Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. If he's the leading one on this side, he'll be the leading one in that meeting in the air. And if you're not the emotional type, you will become emotional. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You love him. Amen. Amen. So good to be back together once again. Thank you, musicians. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We would like to try to pick up somewhere where we left off this morning, and we're preaching a little bit here today, and we don't apologize for it. It's, where would we be without the preaching of the word? Where would we be with, you know, a soft-pedaled, watered-down gospel? I was just at a, I just had quite an experience this last week as I was at my uncle's memorial service, and I have beaten myself up over the years for knowing that I didn't like going to church. And I was reminded this week why I didn't like going to church. It wasn't because I didn't like God. It wasn't because I didn't like the things of God. I didn't like going to church because people got up that didn't know anything about God and talked about him, and there was no life, and there was no vindication. I hate that. And I realized I still hate that. I was thinking, you know what? If anybody has any question at all about whether this is real or not, or whether you're where you're supposed to be, just go to an organizational church. Just for one service. The deadest service that you'll go to is a funeral service. It's quite dead. The thing that tore me up so much as a child, that I'm not saying that there weren't any sincere people. There's a lot of sincere people. But they don't know what they're talking about because they have an intellectual conception and they're preaching a dead, lifeless gospel. You compromise on the word and God is not obligated to back it up. You want them to back it up, preach it the way it's written. Right? Don't back up on it at all, and God will back it up. God will bring it to pass, but you water it down and you've got something that's dead, lifeless, and might as well go bury it. If there's any question, just go. You know, once again, we're not against any people. This is not a statement against people. It's the organizational systems that choke the very life out that have put him outside of the church, and yet they talk about him as if he's there. So if you've never experienced that before, it'd actually be a good experience for you. I'm not inviting everybody to skip church and run off to, but, you know, it all came back to me. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. I'm so glad to serve a living God. Amen. To know him. Not to just know about him, but to know him personally. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. So we know that there was a change in political power. There was a change in, you know, one Pharaoh passed off the scene, another one was moved on, and everything is ordered by the Lord. And bondage began to ensue, pressure began to fall upon the children of Israel, and they sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked. God heard. God saw. God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. Again, from Israel and the church, we start the second chapter. The preparation of deliverance, the birth of Moses, the people begin to get ready. taskmasters beating, children slain. The hour of the cogs of God's prophetic wheels had ground up to the time. So as we've been looking at this, God has timing for everything, and the wheels had turned just right, and every cog was in place, and the teeth were lined up, and these things began to, prophecy began to be fulfilled. Again, from the third Exodus. The first Exodus, what did he do? He brought them out of a natural land to a natural land. The second Exodus, he brought them out from a spiritual condition into the spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost. That was at the first coming of the Lord, of course. Now, the third Exodus, now he is bringing them from the spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost right back into the eternal land of the millennium and the great hereafter. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads again tonight. Father, as we come before you, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with anticipation, Lord, because you do all things well and you leave nothing out, Lord. You deprive us of nothing, and you only take away things that are not good for us, and you give to us all things that are good. And it is your desire that we would prosper in every way, that we would prosper in health, even as our soul prospers, that we would prosper spiritually, Lord, that we would have a more abundant life on this side. We know what awaits us on the other side, or we think we do, and we know that we can't even imagine the full extent of. It's not possible for us to in these mortal bodies to comprehend what lays up for those that love the Lord, and what lays up for us on the other side. We're told many things, but we can't really know it. And it's the things of this life that we are enduring, they're small compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us and in us upon the other side, and the rewards and just all the greatness of it. But having said that, Lord, it's a more abundant life on this side as well. It's a life that's worth living. It's a life that's many times, if we're not careful, we'll talk about all the downsides to being a target, and all the downsides to the pharaohs of this age, all the downsides of the evil that's overtaking this earth, the downside of living in Satan's Eden. But there are upsides to it as well. And Lord, we are rejoicing and we are walking on Hallelujah Avenue, and we are blessed and we are highly favored. And Lord, everything that we have need of, you have provided. We have only to ask for it. So we come tonight, Lord, asking for our portion. Once again, knowing, Lord, that it is your good pleasure to give us the things pertaining to the kingdom, but you've placed it on a basis that you want us to ask. You want us to ask you to do what you've already said that you're going to do. It's us agreeing with your word. It's us saying, let thy will that you've shown us that has already exists in heaven, let it be done here on the earth. Let your word be performed in our lives. Father, it's with pleasure and with love and gratitude tonight, Lord, that we surrender ourselves to you once again. And Lord, we say, just use us as you would see fit, as cogs in the wheel, as members of the body in particular, Lord. Use us to fulfill your purpose, your great purpose, Lord, and your great plan that you've purposed in yourself before the foundation of the world. May you receive honor, may you receive glory, and may we all come to know you in a greater measure, and may others come to see you, Lord, through the works that you're doing in our lives in this last day. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door, and we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And the church says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we read this scripture this morning, and this is where we left off, and I want to just pick up on it again here tonight. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, in the 14th verse. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So here's the children of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. You know, Egypt is 40 years in the past, and yet There are people that came out of Egypt that brought Egypt with them. And God is telling them, you can't bring Egypt into this new land, right? You're either going to be an Israelite or you're going to be an Egyptian. If you want to be an Egyptian, go back to Egypt. But if you want to be an Israelite, be an Israelite, right? And bring the ways of the Israelites into this land and purge out the leaven of unbelief and purge out all these wrong teachings and these old thoughts and these old ways of doing things and purge yourself of the idols of the Egyptians and come into this land and serve ye the living God. So we decided a long time ago, I'm speaking for myself and I'm also speaking for this fellowship that's coming up on its 30-year anniversary. We decided a long time ago upon hearing the true word that we want only the truth, the whole truth, and we want nothing but the truth. We're not interested in cunningly devised fables. We're not interested in things that people that have itching ears want to hear. We're not interested in impressing somebody. We're not interested in one-upping somebody or showing that we're more spiritual than somebody else. We just want the truth. We want God's word, and we want to know that it's God's word. We've had man's ideas for 2,000 years. Now we want the truth. We want God's word. So, having said that, we didn't come out of the compromising systems of the Egyptians only to now compromise on something else. We want to go all the way. Amen. We didn't. We want to serve the Lord in sincerity. We want to serve the Lord in truth. And the days of wandering and the days of wondering are over for us. We had so many questions when we were wandering and wondering. But this message, if there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. The things that are critical for us to know have been revealed to us. As our revelation progresses, each one of us, as we grow as individuals, God reveals the portion of the word that we need to know, and we know that it's His word, and He proves it, He vindicates it. Once you've heard the truth, though, you're going to have to give an account for it. Now you are accountable. God is no longer going to wink at the ignorance of the word by the church systems, as He has over the last 2,000 years. The church didn't have the fullness of the word, and God overlooked that, knowing that without the fullness of the word, you can't be accountable for it. But when the word has been restored, much is given, now much will be required. We will have to give an account for, and we're not worried about that. We're not fearful of that, because we're not in this to, you know, to kind of just play around with it. We're not in this to play church. We truly have a love of the truth, and we have a desire to know the things of the Lord and to see God manifested. We want to live in the Bible days, and we're living in the Bible days. We're living in the greatest time that a person could live. We're living at the great climax of the great plan of redemption that God has been working out for thousands and thousands of years. So we've come to the grain part of the wheat plant now, and the grain is where the life is at today. And that grain represents the word. It represents the word that was given to the church in the beginning that then fell into the ground. And Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it goes into the ground and dies, it will come up and it will bring forth much fruit. So we're living now at the harvest time when that grain is being reproduced again upon the earth once again. And if it truly is the very same grain that went into the ground, the very same grain that started under the apostolic ministry and started on the day of Pentecost, then it will have to produce the same thing. It'll have to have the same character, the same nature. And of course, Satan will have the same reaction to it that he's always had. So we've come to the grain part of the wheat plant, and that grain is where the life is at today. So if I want to be a part of a living church, I have to be willing to take all the word, because that's the part of the plant that we're at today is where the fullness of the word is being restored. And fortunately, for the elect of God, the desire is in you and is abounding by the new birth for that truth to be made manifest to you. You want the truth. You're not afraid of it. You're not afraid of any quote. You're not afraid of any scripture, but you just want the correct understanding of it, the right understanding of it. You're not interested in showing that you're right and everybody else is wrong and forming another clique or forming some other kind of a group. You just want the word of God. And you actually want that for everybody else too. Unfortunately, everybody else doesn't want the same thing. And you won't have to answer for that. If others want to follow the ways of the Egyptians, well, as far as I'm concerned, they should get as far away from the truth as they possibly can. Because why hang around something that you don't believe? Why is it that there's always a desire to pervert the real with something that isn't real? Well, if you think this is all wrong, well, it is, you know, don't go away mad, just go away. If you don't believe this, then go find something that you do believe. And spend your time believing that instead of spending your time doubting something else. There's no scorecard, there's no credit that you're going to get on the other side for discounting something you don't believe. There's a lot of things we don't believe, but what do you believe? That's what's important. So if I want to be a part of a living church, I have to be willing to take all the word. I'm not only willing, but I'm desiring that, as I'm sure that you are also. If others want to walk away from it, let them walk away. If they want to join up with the world, well, then they should go ahead and do so. But for me and my house, and for the house of God that I've been placed over to guide and to direct by the Holy Spirit, we will serve the Lord and Him only. That is our desire. And we will make mistakes and we will repent. And we will be with a sorrowful repentance. We will be sorry for mistakes that we make. But we're not desiring to do things that are wrong. We're desiring to do the things that are right. And by His grace, we trust that we will walk in the things of the Lord. So I think personally, one of the greatest showing of disrespect to the Lord is to claim to be a follower of Him without placing His word as your absolute. If His word is your absolute, then it should be your absolute. It should be what you hold on to first and foremost. In order for my wife and myself to become one, we had to be united in purpose, and we had to be united in direction for our lives. And in order for the church and for Christ to be one, they likewise are united in purpose, they're united in spirit, they're united in direction, they're united in doctrine, they're actually united in spiritual DNA. They come from the same source. They're part of the very same word. Why would we want to be another shipwreck on the side of the long road that leads to hell when you can be a part of the highest callings in life and be on the road that leads to the eternal things of God? It's mind-boggling. It's baffling that people will make those kind of choices and those kind of decisions, seemingly not aware of what's been made available to them. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 7 reads like this. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. What? I am the Lord your God. So, at this particular time, in the book of Ezekiel, it's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years since Israel came out of Egypt. And God is still dealing with the idols of Egypt that are still among them. He's still reminding His chosen people about the gods of Egypt. And the gods of Egypt, friends, think about this for a moment. The gods of Egypt were proven to be powerless in the face of the living God. God proved Himself over and over and over. He not only proved His power, but He proved just how dead their religion was. just how dead their gods were, just how they were no more than just pieces of stone that people prostrated themselves before. They failed to save the Egyptians time and time and time again. So why would any Israelite, forget the Egyptians, why would any Israelite put any confidence in them? Why would they carry him along when God has proven himself to them time and time again? Oh, I don't know. Why would we put any of our confidence in the things of the world today? The world has been completely and totally, the word, what a difference one little letter makes, right? The word has been completely and totally proven and totally vindicated to be the truth. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus has proven himself to be alive and well. He's proven that he has resurrected and that he is in his church. And he's vindicated. He's punctuated his word with an amen. He's proven his word time and time again. Friends, it's the most vindicated and proven thing upon the face of the earth. We have no reason to doubt any longer. It has been totally proven and vindicated to be the truth. And he has identified himself with his word. So why would we want to put our confidence in the systems of organization that have proven to be wrong time and time again? Why would we put any confidence in their creeds and in their dogmas and in their idols of the world and in their works-based religion many times? They don't even recognize that God is one. They don't even know what his name is. You say, oh yeah, they pray in the name of Jesus. They also baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What is that name? Why don't you just say that name? Because they believe he's three gods and not one. So they don't know what his name is. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. Well, what was his name? Jesus. So what's his Father's name? Right? It's simple. But obviously it has to be revealed to you, even though it's simple. It's simply written. Why go back to the gods that couldn't even help the Egyptians, but were proven to be dead pieces of stone? It's mind-boggling. It's baffling. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then said I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, right? So you can say this evening, well, what does Egypt have to do with us? We didn't come out of Egypt, and we're not Egyptians, and we're not playing around with hieroglyphs and whatever else, right? But Egypt represents the world, and we all came out of the world. You say, oh, I was born in church. You weren't born in church, right? You were born in sin, right? You were born in sin. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to be dishonest. You were born that way. We were all born as everyone else was born. There's no difference in flesh. We were all born in sin. But the difference is there's a seed that was laying down on the inside of you that was dormant, and God began to deal with that seed. And in that seed is a desire to be something else, and the desire that you of what it is that you want to be is who you really are, what God has called you to be. You've been called to come up higher. So Egypt is the world, and worldliness has no place in the church of the living God. Let me say that again. Worldliness has no place in the church of the living God. Then said I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So they've been gone from Egypt for a long time now. But God still identifies them as if they're in Egypt. It's because they came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of them. Friends, we can come out of the organizations, but yet the organization didn't come out of us. And God hates that. He said, I will pour out my fury. So Pharaoh, as we saw in his political move, is obviously very effective. And there is always that kind of a move somewhere around wherever the true word of life is being preached and raised up as the standard. There's always worldliness that creeps in around that. There are always those that are strong in their faith and they will not go that way, and they're determined and they're sold out and they have a love of the truth and they want to walk in the truth. And then there are always those that will lean this way and will lean that way, not esteeming the word of life above all else, having not a love of the truth, as the scripture says. And then there are those that have been justified and some that have been justified and sanctified even that can't take the whole word because they haven't come to a full birth. And so what they have is an intellectual understanding of the word, but they don't know the person of the word personally. And without the new birth, it's impossible for a person to go all the way with the word. In fact, all of the disciples denied the word before Pentecost, because they weren't born again yet of the Spirit of God. Peter was told, you're not going to deny me once, not twice, but three times before the alarm clock. I mean, the cock crows in the morning. You're going to deny, oh no, you must have me mistaken for somebody else. And he believed that. He believed there's no way that could be speaking of me. But you don't know what you would do if you aren't born again, right? And if we could keep ourselves without some power coming and changing us and keeping us, then why would we need that power? Why would we need the Holy Ghost if we can do it? So they have an intellectual understanding of the word, but they don't know the person of the word personally. And so they can be very sincere, and many of them are, and many of them will be given life at the great white throne judgment. But it is impossible for a person to go all the way with the word without a new birth. If it were possible, then what would the need for the Holy Spirit be in our lives? And then there are those people that stay in this lukewarm gray zone that is right in the middle, and they don't know which way to go. They'll make statements like, I remember being in this predicament myself. Well, I can see both sides of this. And I just don't want to be an extremist, you know. I want to be balanced. And as we've said many times before, the word balanced and backslid have the same number of letters. They both start with a B. They both end with a D. Right? What people call balanced is lukewarm. And lukewarm in God's eyes is backslid. He'd rather you be stone cold than to be lukewarm. Well, I can see both sides of this, Brother Baker. We just need to be more tolerant. That's the thing, you know. And we need to have more love. And if you just be nicer, we want to have a meeting with you. And this meeting is, we want to give you your review. We want to tell you that you need to be more loving. And our definition of being more loving is be more tolerant. And, you know, don't call things out like they are. Don't say it like it is. You know, just kind of sugarcoat it and kind of go around it, you know. Just be more tolerant, have a little bit more love. And, you know, if we actually were to do that, we will have much, many, many more church members. Yeah, I don't doubt that at all. But what kind of a church is it that we want to have? If you want to have that kind of a church, there's plenty of them out there. You don't need to come to this place if that's what you're looking for. In fact, I pass by a church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday. I pass by a church here on Pantano that's got a parking lot that, you know, thousands can park in. I've been inside that church and thousands come to that church, right? But what's the report that's coming for? I'm not saying this to criticize a particular church, but are you hearing from those thousands? Are you hearing about the dead being raised? Are you hearing about people being delivered? What are you hearing? What you have is thousands coming and they're comfortable. You ought to be nervous about a situation like that. If numbers were all that we are after above everything else, then why follow the message at all? Why not promote instead something that is completely attractive to the natural senses? Right? Why not promote a name it and claim it prosperity message? A message that legitimizes following after the lusts of the flesh over the things of the Spirit of God. That legitimizes you just catering to the desires of the flesh. There's no need for a new birth. Just keep on as you've always been, right? But now say that God's on your side and God wants to bless you. If we never raise the standard among us about how a Christian dresses or how a Christian conducts themselves, then what kind of a church would we have? Amen. Well, I don't want to ever hear that kind of stuff. We need to hear these things. Where would the Spirit of God be in a church like that? Be outside. That's where it would be. We love the sinner, but we hate sin. And God hates sin. And we know that there is power in the revealed and living word to change the sinner. So why promote staying the same way and living the same kind of life while still calling ourselves Christians when there's a sin-killing power in the revealed word? There's power to change you. There's power to raise you from the dead. There's power to take you from a sinner and make you a saint. There's power to put you in service of the King. To me, when a church makes those kind of statements, we just need to be more tolerant and, you know, allow all these different things to come in the church. To me, it's a blatant admission that churches that do that are completely dead. They are completely lifeless because they don't have the power to transform a sinner to a saint. So instead, it's just throw in the towel and say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Where's your love? The love of God will change you. Where is your love for His Word? To allow that Word to change you. To make you lovable. We weren't lovable, but He made us. We who were unlovable, He made you lovable. And it's His Word that does that. So, of course, sinners are welcome anytime. Anytime to come to this church. And let God go to work it on them. Right? But don't stay the same way. Right? None of us are staying the same way. We're all growing and from and being changed from glory unto glory. Is that right? But I'll tell you tonight, friends, 30 years and counting now, these doors will be closed before we turn this into a place where sinners feel comfortable remaining sinners. While at the same time calling themselves saved by the shed blood of Almighty God. There's power in the blood. There's power to transform. There's power to change. And I don't want anybody coming into the church thinking that there's no power. I don't want anybody coming into the church thinking that His presence isn't here. That we're just going through routines. That there's just we're just a new group that believes a little different from somebody else. It's a church of the living God or it's nothing at all. But if it is the true church, if it is the word that's being produced, He'll vindicate it. Amen. He'll back it up. He'll change your life. Amen. And then He'll change it again and again and again. From glory, He'll eventually change your body. Mortality will be swallowed up with immortality. So if God wouldn't tolerate it with Israel, which is a nation chosen from amongst the nations, He's certainly not going to change His mind and then tolerate it with the Gentiles. And besides that, we want to be set free to serve the living God. That's our desire. We want to no longer be slaves to sin and to the lusts of the flesh. We want to be free in Him. And I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, this is one of the things that used to bug me so bad about the organizational churches that I attended, as I'd hear people make these statements, oh, it's the best life that there is. And I'm thinking, you don't even know God. And it's, where is this life that you're talking about? Everybody's faking it. Why don't we just all admit that we're faking it? That we're all coming in and we got some Southern Baptist smile on our face If we're not careful, we got a Southern Baptist accent. How y'all doing? You never talked that way before. Why are you talking that way now? Right? Then you see them out on the street somewhere, and they're back to talking the way they normally do. It's the best life that there is anywhere. Right? Now, we used to say that in the church, but it wasn't true. It was actually one of the worst places to be, because you knew that you weren't living what the Word said, so you're under conviction all the time. So you're not comfortable out in the world, because you know the difference between right and wrong, and you can't play the, well, I don't know, or I didn't know it. You can't play that card. You know what's right, and you know what's wrong, but you don't have power to live it, right? So you're not comfortable in church because you know you're a hypocrite, if you're honest. And you're not comfortable in the world because you know you're a hypocrite. So guess what? You're just not comfortable anywhere. But you let God get a hold of you. You let His Word change you from a sinner to a son or daughter of God. And this life is worth living. Hallelujah. But Brother Baker, if you keep preaching this way, you're going to run everybody off. Speak for yourself. Real sheep want to be fed sheep food. Not goat pellets. They want sheep food. Real sheep want a real shepherd. A shepherd that's with them through thick and through the thin of things. That's with them, that's in them always, that's concerned about them. Real sheep want a real voice, the voice of a real shepherd to settle things down in their souls. They want to know that the shepherd is in their court. But as it was in the days of Ezekiel, we have some Egyptian followers that are associated with the message of our day, that are associated with the message of any day, of each age. Compromise on this, compromise on that, substitute this, substitute that. Oh, Brother Baker, we're just all brothers, and we're just all the same, and you know, we're all going to the same place. Uh-huh. That may be true for you, but don't include me in that place that you're going to, that everybody else apparently is going to. The place that I'm going to requires for me to walk on a straight and narrow path, right? Where He's the guide. And guess what? I don't know the way, so I need somebody to lead me. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. What we have to do is follow. And we have to trust, and we have to be willing to trust, and we have to trust that we will end up at the destination and not fall into some swamp along the way or pulled off in this direction or that direction. The greatest mistake that you can make, friends, is to trust yourself tonight. To think that you somehow are going to direct yourself and lead yourself. You need the Lord. In fact, friends, let me just say it like this. I hope you can receive it in the spirit that I'm trying to bring it here tonight. If compromisers make it to heaven, I don't want to go to that kind of heaven, because I don't want to be around hypocrites and pretenders and impersonators and self-righteous ones either. I want to be around true, genuine people, right? People that have faults, but don't try to say that there's something other than what they are, right? Let me also put this before you. And I'm very adamant on this tonight, friends. If backbiters and liars are there, count me out. I don't want to go. And we got backbiters and we got liars. And how anybody can call themselves a Christian and be a backbiter and a liar is beyond me. And I don't back up on that. I don't take it back. If you want to call me something, say it right to my face. Amen. Right? Don't go around and say it to everybody else and get some kind of a following after you. Say it to my face. Right? Yes. Backbiters are, they're horrible. It's a horrible spirit. It's an evil spirit. There's no good thing in it at all. And yet it tries to pose as something good. Where would you be without me backbiting all the time? I'd be happy. That's where I'd be. I'd have peace like a river, joy like a fountain. I don't want to be around them on this side of glory. Why would I want to be around them on the other side of glory? My hope is in a place where sin cannot enter at the doors. My hope is that when I leave this dimension and go into that other dimension, there's no sin on the other side. And I believe that I will see a place like that and that I will live in a place like that, spiritually speaking. I believe that I'll see a place like that on this side of glory before I cross over to the other side, because we've been told it'll come to a place where sin won't be able to come through those doors. The only way that can happen is if people are so filled with the Spirit that they're not tolerating sin in their own lives. Amen? So if none of us are tolerating sin in our lives, then when we come into the doors, sin is not coming in the doors. So if sin tries to come into the door, it's all alone. It's a complete loner. How'd you get in, friend? I see you don't have the garment on. Right? Sin will not be able to come in through the doors. If nothing short of perfect love is found over there, then may that perfect love find its place on this side among those that profess to believe. If I have to go to church, friends, and sit next to Rickies and Jezebels and rich young rulers that are put on a pedestal as some kind of a standard, that, well, then just go ahead and leave me out. I don't like it on this side. Why would I want to be around that on the other side? Because I don't see how any of that is any different from what I came out from, which is called the world. Right? That is the description of the world. These things should not be apart. These things are not a part of the church of the living God. These things are not a part of the body of Christ. I just think that's too hard. Well, then just go read Paul for a little while. And then tell me how you feel about it. In fact, go listen to your messenger for a little while. And then when you crawl out from underneath the desk that you're hiding under, come on, friends. I'm glad that there's, aren't you glad that right is called right and wrong is called wrong? Aren't you glad that all the gray area is taken out? Aren't you glad that you can know where you stand? Not have to wonder, aren't you glad that there's no politics in this? It's amen and amen. God's not a respecter of persons, so clearly he couldn't be a respecter of politics. He's a respecter of his word. You stay with his word, he'll respect his word, he'll honor his word, and he'll fulfill his word. He's not obligated to fulfill your interpretation of his word, because that's not his word. But he is obligated to back up his own word. Told you I was going to preach tonight. I know that it's for whoever's streaming tonight, but God bless you. If people can live like dogs and sit around the throne and sing in heaven, then I don't want to go there. If people can criticize the true church and run it down and still be there with them on the other side, well, then that sounds like hell to me, not heaven. I hate that on this side. Why would I want to be a part of that over there? Why would I want to live in a place that's just like this present world? And live there eternally. Have to put up with that forever. No end to it. I wouldn't, and I don't. I would rather, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, friends. You just take it for what it's worth. You have your own thoughts on this matter. I would rather go to hell and be annihilated than to face a future that's like that. That's not my future. That's not what if restoration is the same old with a, you know, being a hypocrite and a pretender. Restoration is restoration. It's taking everything that was fallen and restoring it, putting it back into its right place. That's what I want. That's what nature is groaning and travailing for. Nature doesn't want some makeup, kind of make-believe something or other. Nature's crying out for the manifestation of true sons and daughters of God. And so am I, and so are you, and I am too. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Help me out here, Oscar Mark. I know you believe this. Come on. You're a warrior. Maybe you don't know it yet, but you are a warrior. Okay, so just back me up here, okay? High five me once in a while. So we put up with these things on this side, knowing that it's but for a space of time, and then it's over forever, right? But by the same token, I wouldn't want to live eternally being subject to sickness and sorrow, even if there was a cure for it every time. I don't want to keep going through that. Amen. Right? That's what this life is all about. Him proving himself, proving his word, vindicating it, manifesting it, so I can call him healer and savior. I can know all the marvelous attributes of my God and that he's my everything. But when I get to the other side, I won't need healing. I won't be sick. I won't be sorrowful. I won't get tired. Right? I won't say, well, yeah, I'd love to go out with you, but I'm wore out. I'll say, yeah, I'll be there in a parsec or whatever, you know. I'll travel over to your house like a thought, you know. I'll be there before you know it, right? Having to deal with the things that we deal with in this life eternally, that doesn't sound like heaven to me, because it's not. And that is not a picture of restoration either. So let's just be honest. Let's be brutally honest with ourselves, and let's call what it is. And if it isn't quite what it should be, let's admit that. And let's say, Lord, help. Change this or change that, or because he's not only able, but he's willing, and that's his will, that's his desire. Right? He's a restoring God. He reached down to bring us up. He didn't reach down to come down to our level. He reached down to bring us up to his level. Hallelujah. So I don't want to go to a place where people just sit around and make excuses for why they cannot live a Christian life. I had that in the denominations. I'm done with it. I don't want that in the Church of the Living God. If God says he's a healer, he's a healer. Amen. You want to tell me about all your symptoms? I'll bear with you and try to encourage you. But in the end, I want to believe what he said and not what you declare about your symptoms. He is a healer. Well, my case is special. Your name's not Ed, so don't call it special, Ed. Well, praise the Lord. Come on, friends. You're not an exception. God's word is amen and amen. Amen. When you make a statement like that, you are putting yourself above God's word. You're saying that your case is unsolvable, that God doesn't have the power to solve your situation or your case. I'd rather take him at his word. Amen. I'd rather him find a bag of bones waiting for him to do what it is that he said he would do than to make excuses. Anybody else with me here tonight? Anybody else want to be a part of a body, be a part of a church where we just take God at his word? That we look for God and we look for better and greater ways, and we look for the restoration. We look for God's will, God's word to have its way. We look for God to have preeminence. Yes. We look for God to prove himself amongst us. We look for God to do all the things that he said that he was going to do. That's the kind of church I want. Yes. Amen. I don't want to go to a place where everybody's going to sit around and make excuses. I want to be with overcomers who say, yeah, I overcame, but it's grace, marvelous grace. And look at what his grace has done for me in my life. And look at where he brought me from. Impossible. But to God, all things are possible. Look at what his grace has done for me. Friends, I can still remember. I haven't forgot what a manner of a man that I once was. I still remember getting around halo Christians for the first time, and thinking everybody's got a halo but me. And everybody knows that I'm not as good as they are. These are angels. I found out that some of them actually are fallen angels. There's all kinds of angels. But I remember feeling like I don't belong amongst these people. I remember getting around people that, you know, probably the worst thing they ever did was write a note in school or, you know, make a paper airplane and throw it or something like that, you know. And I knew what kind of a person that I was. I knew what a sinner that I was. I knew the things that the devil had drugged me through. I knew the things that I said that I would never do that I did. You say, what are they? It doesn't matter. I don't want to glorify the devil. But what I do want to point out is I knew what manner of a man that I was. And I knew, and in my mind, I couldn't even fathom being like one of these saints, these overcomers, these Christians, you know, the Hallelujah Avenue all the time. And I remember thinking, don't they know that I don't belong? Or, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know if you have these kind of thoughts or not, but it's kind of like, you know, have you ever driven through a neighborhood that you know that you don't belong in? You know, maybe they're multi-million-dollar homes, and you're thinking, man, I hope my car doesn't break down. Because everybody knows I don't belong here, right? But you're thinking that, right? You're thinking, everybody right away, get out of here, you vermin. You don't belong here. You're not of our class, right? It's just a feeling that you kind of get, right? Well, that's the feeling that I had. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that there was no good thing in me, that I couldn't save myself, that I couldn't live the life by my own strength or by my own power, right? So it was hard for me to imagine, but I dared to imagine that God could get a hold of me and turn me into something else. Friends, when the reality of the living God, when God gets a hold of you and changes you, you know that He's a living God. You know that He's real. And it doesn't puff you up. That's the thing. It's impossible for you to get puffed up because you realize, except for the grace of God, there go I. That would be me, except by the grace of God. But look at what He's done. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to have that testimony, and I want others to have that testimony, because that's the power of this blood. This is not some kind of feel-good religion. It's not something to hang around. It's not something to impersonate. It's real. It's sin-killing. It's life-changing. Hallelujah. It's God-honoring. And it will cause God to be revealed to you in a way that He never could be revealed to you otherwise, because you know that you are His work. You're the workmanship of His hands, that except for His grace, you wouldn't be what you are today. Amen. The only reason that you are is because of what He's done in your life. That's why we cry, double portion, grace, grace, grace. Not works, works, grace, grace. Hallelujah. And look at what grace has done for me. Look at what He's brought me from. Friends, I have confidence in Him tonight. Some people, when they hear your testimony, they don't understand it because it sounds to them like you're putting confidence in yourself. But that couldn't be any further from the truth. My confidence never has been in myself. And my life has proven that I should never have confidence in myself. Because there's things that I said I would never do that I did. And there's things that I said I would do that I never did. Right? As Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. Speaking of the natural man, who can save me? But there's power in this blood. There's sin-killing, converting, changing power in this living word. So look at what grace has done for me, and look at what grace has brought me from. So heaven is a place where the new creatures in Christ Jesus go to when they leave this world. And Egypt has been pulled from their hearts before they ever get there. You will not take Egypt with you over to the other side. Egypt must be purged from you. And it is being purged every time we come together for the washing of the water of the Word. We're being purged. And we're not being condemned. We were already condemned. But the Holy Spirit brings conviction in our life. The Holy Spirit shows us, well, you know, you didn't have this right or you didn't have that right. And we say, Lord, keep on changing me. You've shown that to me. I want to be changed. I don't want to be that way. Change that thing. Thank you, Lord. I had a wrong thought on that matter. I had wrong understanding. I was just going to take what Larkin said and what this one said and the Seventh-day Adventist and what have you. But then He came. Hallelujah. So Egypt must be purged from us, and it is being purged from us by the washing of the water of the Word. Those that go through the tribulation period that are later given white robes, they are purged of Egypt in the tribulation period. You and I are going through our purging even now. So even those that, think about it for a moment, even those that are given eternal life at the great white throne judgment are given white robes, those that live outside of the city, they will also be free from any remnants of Egypt when they reach the other side. So you will not be ashamed to, you will not be saying, ooh, I don't want to have anything to do with these people because they're so far below us. Sin will not come over into the other side. Amen. Amen. So Pharaoh brought in political pressure that was felt all throughout the land of Goshen. Maybe the suggestion was made that, you know, we don't have to deny Jehovah altogether. Certainly not. We just need to be a little more tolerant of the ways of the Egyptians so that we can cohabitate with them, get along with them a little bit better. You know, just be a little more flexible. That's a code word for compromise. Just be a little broader minded. That's another code word for compromise. We just don't want to be a stick in the mud. Speak for yourself. Well, Brother Doug, I just bought this sun god idol at the market, and I'm just, you know, I'm just bringing it into the house for decoration. Anybody that's ever went shopping with me, I've looked at those things before. I've looked at these faces that the Native Americans made of a sun god and rays coming off of them, and I thought, you know, that's kind of nice. That looks like a little piece of art, but it's a god. They worship them. You say, well, I'm not worshiping it. It's still a god of the Egyptians, right? Come on, friends. It either is or it isn't. Get out of that gray zone. Well, I'll put Isis on the hearth of the fireplace, and I'll put this cat idol on the bureau. Actually, we got a cat, right? And this Christmas fairy, I'll put it on the kitchen counter, and you know, this tooth fairy, I'll put her next to the Easter bunny that's on the back of the wash closet in the laboratory. Doesn't that sound sophisticated? Well, of course I don't worship it. You know, and I, while we're at it, I think a Kachina doll would just look dandy on the front door, don't you? They're just, isn't that just a beautiful piece of art? No, it's an idol is what it is. They worship those things. Oh, and while I'm at it, you know, I think I'll just put this voodoo doll on the bedside table and maybe poke it with a few pins now and then check on my coworkers and maybe my pastor to see if it's having any kind of an effect. I don't believe in those things, but, you know. Oh, don't be silly, Brother Doug. Those things don't mean a thing to me. Well, if that's the case, then you won't mind throwing it in the trash then. Well, why should I do it? Well, it doesn't mean anything to you. Come on, church. Shame the devil. Tell the truth. I mean, what difference could it possibly make? I'm going to preach tonight. And sports, you know, I don't watch the commercials. Yes, you do. Don't lie. How do you know when the commercial's over? Because you're watching. I don't look at the cheerleaders. Well, how do you avoid it? Come on. I'm just watching my favorite Egyptian league teams. No, these are American League. I don't care what you call them, whatever you want, as they play on Sundays. Come on. Amen, oh my, something or other. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, then you won't mind not making it the central part of your life then. Right? I think those things are all right. Where do you draw the line? Where do you separate yourself from Egypt? Well, I've made some of you mad. I'm glad that I made you mad because I got a reaction. Then why don't we just, you know, let's just all go home and think about it. Let's go home and make a list. And then let's come back together and vote on what we think is okay and what isn't. Let's have a Nicene council. How'd that work out? It resulted in Trinitarianism. Majority opinion rules. No, the word rules. Listen, I'm not telling you that you can't ever go to a football game or a golf game. That isn't the point. Just don't make it your God. And you know when you've made it your God. Listen, friends, I came out of places like that. Why would I want to return to them? There are ways that seem right that lead straight to hell. I want to be on the straight and narrow. I'm not here to take chances. I realize that I'm put here for a purpose. I want to fulfill my purpose. I want to glorify God. I want to be what He wants me to be. There used to be an army slogan. You know, they're always changing the different slogans to try to attract you to join the military. And when I was of age of joining the military, the slogan was, "Be all that you can be in the army." That's a pretty good sounding slogan, isn't it? Be all that you can be. The thing is, you can't be all that you can be in the army. But they say it like they're opening up to, you know, all the possibilities. But what I say to you tonight is be all that you can be in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And you can be all that you can be. If that's your goal. If that's what you put first in your life. But an idol worshiper, you know, you've been set free from idol worshiping. You're no longer an idol worshiper in the soul. And if you've been set free from being an idol worshiper in the soul, you will never be an idol worshiper ever again. Because you've been changed. Amen. Right? You've been transformed. But an idol worshiper that has never been changed will always be an idol worshiper. And so you will always find an idol worshiper worshiping idols. And friends, we were all idol worshipers. Is that true or not? We were as all the others, Paul said. But God, who's rich in mercy. But God. We were dead while we yet lived, he said. But God. Exodus 1, verse 15. Thank you, Oscar Mark. You're pulling real good there tonight. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other, Puah. So they're Hebrew midwives, but they've got Egyptian names. Isn't that interesting? And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, so the way that they were giving birth, it wasn't laying down in a bed, but they were actually sitting up and upon stools. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So look at Pharaoh going right after the ways of reproduction. Going right after the seed line. Midwives with Egyptian names told to take out the males as they came forth. Take away the males and you take away the genes of reproduction. And you stop that whole seed line from coming forth. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. Hallelujah. And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Somebody say praise the Lord. Any true God called midwife will take that stand. They have been called to help bring forth life into this world and not to take away life. And yet we have exalted in our society, in the end time, we have exalted people that specialize in taking away life and give them in our society, they have a higher ground or a higher pedestal because they're willing to take life instead of bringing forth life. By the same token, any true man of God He's called to bring sheep forth to eternal life, to bring them to eternal life, and not to take away that life-giving water of the Spirit, not to cut them off from that. So friends, I will not substitute anything for an Acts 2:38 experience of the Holy Ghost in the church. And I will not suffer midwives in the church that will put their hands around the baby's necks to choke that life out just as it's coming forth in the church. And we have faced that over the last 30 years. And we have had to withstand that, where certain ones have put themselves up as the midwives, and they've went around and tried to choke out that life as it's coming forth. Call me Pentecostal. I never was, but I'm Pentecostal by experience. Call me a fanatic. That means I've got more victory than you do. Call me whatever you want. But our young people need to come the very same way that every other true seed of God has come forth. They need to have their own experience. Our children have just as much right, friends, to get drunk on the Holy Ghost, to be filled with peace that passes all understanding, to have the joy bells ringing, to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. They have as much right to that as anybody else does. I just want to vomit when I hear people tell about their experience that took place 80 years ago and how they've matured so far beyond that now. Yeah, they matured so far that they're almost in the grave 6 feet under. That's real mature. They are to the point that their heads have become cone-shaped. And they just think and meditate when they want to express themselves to other people. You see that picture of a cone head and, you know, just a big brain and just no expression. You don't even need to talk, you know. You're just transmitting thoughts, I suppose. You want to get a bunch of rings and just play ring toss with their heads. You sure don't want to turn into something like that yourself. Why would anybody want to be something like that? I saw that on a Star Trek episode. That's where it came from. I'm sorry, but I saw that. This is some new modern race, you know, these cone heads. They just kill me before I turn into something like that. That is not the highest form of living in my book. If that's what heaven is filled with, then just count me out once again. If heaven is going to be like a big library with a librarian always shushing you when you read something that stimulates you, then I don't want to go there. Because the word stimulates. And guess what? When I get to the other side, the word is still going to stimulate. Because the word is going to be revealed to me throughout eternity. God is going to continually unfold himself throughout eternity. Heaven is not going to be boring. I mean, if it's exciting here, it'll be exciting there. Come on, church. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I don't want to live in a museum. I want to live in a place where the shouts and where the joy bells, where people are happy. Brother Branham said, if you get over to the other side and you hear somebody singing Amazing Grace or one of these other songs from the top of his lungs, you'll know that old Bill made it. He said, come on over and see me. He's not going to be quiet about it. I'm pretty sure I won't be either. How do I know that? Because I'm not quiet about it over here. God has done something for me. I am not what I used to be. And I will praise him eternally for that. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for anybody. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our young people, friends, they have just as much right to meet God personally and have their own experience as any of the rest of us do. From the pulpit to the back door. Why would we want our children to listen only to our own experience? There are people that do that. Well, you know, I was with him when this happened, and I was in that meeting, and I still got a swath of his britches. And, well, I got the living God. Right? What would you rather have, a museum piece? Well, I got the microphone that was in that Houston meeting. Big deal. I got the voice that spoke through that microphone. Living in me. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you rather our young people come up to you with tears in their eyes, telling you, Daddy, it's different now. I know what you're talking about now. Because something happened. I'm not the same. He made himself real to me. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. God showed me that I'm his and that he's mine and that he's going to keep me. It's real as it can be, Daddy. I have my own experience. Friends, those are the sweetest words that you could ever hear from your child. But we have a bunch of message midwives that want to kill that life in a cradle. Want to call it something that's unclean. Want to call it something that, you know, it's baby-like or immature or somehow out of order. They say, you know, we don't believe that emotion has any place in the church. What a liar and what a hypocrite. We don't believe that there is any experience that comes with being quickened and changed into a new creature. That's because you never had an experience. That's why you believe it. So you are interpreting the word to match your experience instead of having your experience match the Bible. Well, just believe that God sent a prophet and that's all you need. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what the prophet said. Just say that you believe every word and that's all you need. That's a superior way. God doesn't have to prove anything to you. God wants to prove it. He is proving his word and he wants to prove his word to you. Somebody help me out tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord or oh my or something. Hallelujah. Chase that devil. Well, it comes a different way now. According to who? It wasn't so from the beginning. If it ever came a certain way, it'll come the same way every time. Quickly now, Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? The medical association would turn those midwives out today. They'd probably be jailed for, you know, being unkind by saving life instead of taking it. These midwives were faithful to their calling. Aren't you glad? There's something called, the Hippocratic Oath? Not Hippocratic Oath, but Hippocratic Oath, right? And that oath is, you know, that you're going to do what you can to preserve life, right? That's your oath. You swear that, right? So any true midwife, that would be her purpose. And they defied the greatest political figure in power in their day. This man was anointed to put pressure on the Israelites. And one way to do it was to kill this tribe before it could grow anymore. But these midwives with Egyptian names, they feared God more than they feared that great king. He was a great king, an awesome king, a great powerful king. But they feared the King of Kings more than this natural king that was here on the earth. Verse 19. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. Well, what was the giveaway? Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively. This is a living church of a living God. They are not as the Egyptian churches. A woman is a type of the church. These Hebrew churches are not as the organization churches, for they are lively. And are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. In other words, they don't even need the midwives to bring forth that life. The life just comes forth. They are so lively that the midwives can't even keep up with them. By the time they get there, they've already come forth. They've already delivered. They weren't like the cold and dead Egyptian churches. They were lively. It's like they really don't even need our help. Think about that for a moment. Does God need your help to bring forth life? We know that we are called. Brother Branham said, you know, in birth pains and in Phoenix, he says, you saw me. Broken cisterns. I'm sorry. You saw me wink at a little lady that came in here a little while ago. He says, that's my daughter, Rebecca. He says, I'm wanting her to get the baptism of the Spirit. He didn't say, oh, sweetheart, do you believe that Papa is God's prophet? Do you believe that that I'm God's servant? Well, okay. Well, then you got it. He said, I'm wanting her to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Then he goes further and he says, poor thing, she's fasted. She's done this and that till can't hardly stand up. It's gotten weak or whatever. He says, you brothers know that it's the church's responsibility to create the atmosphere. Amen. For the life to come forth. The church doesn't give life. The church creates the atmosphere for life to come forth. Christ brings forth that life. That's why they wanted to kill off the males. The woman won't bring forth that life, but she'll create the atmosphere for that life to come forth. Right? He said, you brethren know it's up to us to create that atmosphere. Right? Then at the end of the service, after he preached, he said, those of you that are wanting the baptism of the Spirit, just believe that I'm, God sent me and you're okay. Or just say amen to every word. No, he didn't say that. He said, come on down here to the altar. He says, those of you that have the Holy Ghost, why don't you come down here and just encourage them and pray with them and be with them and create that atmosphere for that life to come forth. How many knows that? And then people want to say that it comes a different way. It never did. It always comes the same way. God is the giver of life. You believe, and after you believe, you will receive. But it takes faith. You got to take God at His word. You got to believe His word. For you to be healed, you have to believe God's word. Right? Not just say God's word, believe it. And God has to quicken that to you. And after He's quickened that to you, you will receive your healing. Not before, after. After you believe. Verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. Verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. God said, you stood for my house. Now I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to give you a place that you can call. I'm going to give you a name amongst the people. You stood for my people, I'll stand for you. Verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river. And every daughter, ye shall save alive. Now recall that he was trying to kill him in the cradle. But before they could even get to him, they're born already. So now he's saying, okay, well, after they come forth, take these men children and throw them in the river. He's changing his tactics. Okay, they're going to come forth, and there's nothing that we can do to stop that. But once they do, well, then go cast the males into the river, but save the daughters. You know, put these fanatics out of the church. Shut them up. Call them babies. Call them fanatics, whatever. But save the daughters. What is that a type of? Well, they can have all the churches that they want. They can have all the women that they want. But kill the life-giving males so that those churches are dead, cold, formal churches, not being with the male. The woman has no seed. So Satan is going after the seed line, so he goes after the male in this case. Verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Excuse me, this is the scripture that we started with. I want to just go back to it here for just a moment. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. We're going to pull over here. I promise we will pull over here in just a moment. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Friends, they weren't converted, and they couldn't be converted because the sacrifice had not been given yet. The atonement had not been made. So life could not be given where life had been taken away, where man had lost life because of sin. And if you are not converted, then something needs to drive you to do certain things. And so God was using these things to drive Israel to do certain things. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that, this is speaking of Moses, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see Moses, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not thy nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, the reason why the place he was standing was holy ground is because that's where the presence of the Lord is. Amen. Right? That's what makes it holy ground. Otherwise, it's just ground. And when the presence of the Lord is not there, it's no longer holy ground. Amen. It was holy ground because the presence of the Lord was there. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. Now, why is he going to this? He's trying to show you that he's the same one. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same one all along the way. That he was real to Abraham, and Abraham had a testimony. He was real to Isaac. Isaac had a testimony. He was real to Jacob. Jacob had a testimony. And now he's real to Moses. And Moses will likewise have a testimony. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. So I have seen, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I've seen, I've heard, for I know their sorrows. I've seen, I've heard, I know. That's the God that we serve tonight, friends. He's not a detached God. He's not a God that's out there in the Van Allen belt somewhere or past that object that used to be called a planet, Pluto, or in some other galaxy. He's here. And he's working behind the scenes the whole time. And he wants Moses to know that, and he wants us to know that tonight. What we often see many times is the result of all that he has been doing over time. We'll see the final result. We'll see that final little piece, right? And then we're left wondering in our humanity, in our human minds was, you know, where was God? Doesn't God care? Why wasn't he here? Why wasn't he on the scene? But he's been involved from the very start, working behind the scenes. So if we look at it with just our carnal eyes alone, we might come to the conclusion that he doesn't care. But God has been working on this man on the backside of a desert for many years that God would then use to fulfill his word. And at the same time, God is working on a people to get them ready to accept the one that's going to be sent to them and to get them into a position where they're going to cry out for what God said he was already going to do. But they have to cry out for it. Verse 8, I love this. It's so personal, friends. And I've seen, I've heard, I'm responding, I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites. We're told that the children of Israel at that time, they'd never had this milk and honey that was being spoken of. So to them, it's something that they're just imagining, partaking of. A land, a good land and a large, a land that's flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I've heard their cry. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed him. God's completely involved.
Hallelujah.
He's 100% involved. The devil doesn't have an advantage here. The devil's not on the rampage doing everything that he wants to do and getting away with everything while God's sitting on a throne with his hands tied behind his back or disinterested. God's completely involved. He's never left his creation, friends. A mother is moved by the cry of their babies. And I'm glad that God made a mother that way. And their babies can be 25 years old and mother is still moved by their cries. Isn't that right, mother? God is moved by the utterance of the right cry of his children as well. He is not moved by our ability. He's not moved by our polish. He's not moved by our intent. He's not moved by our talent. But he's not moved by trained voices. He's moved by the right cry of his people. The heartfelt cry. In other words, he's waiting on people to call him on the scene. I want somebody to say that with me tonight. God is waiting for me to call him on the scene. God is waiting for me. Not the pastor, not your neighbor, for me to call him on the scene. For my need. He knows what I have need of, but he's waiting. He's waiting. I've got a part to play in this. I need to declare on earth what's already been declared in heaven. And I need to give permission for it to be done here on the earth. I need to be in agreement, partnership. Let thy word be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. And the way to get that is to cry out for it. God is moved by the utterance of the right cry of his children. And he's waiting for people to just call him on the scene. If you've got a need tonight, friends, call him up. He's waiting to hear your cry. He's waiting for his church to call him on the scene. We read it in the scriptures, but we so minimize it. We read in the scripture where the scripture says that we say, even so, Lord, come quickly. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Well, who's saying that? Listen, if we're not careful, we'll look at the politics. And if we're not careful, we'll unite with the religions that are gathering political strength. And we will say, you know what? 4 more years. Let's get some people's rights back in our government, and let's turn this thing around. It's not supposed to turn around. I'm not here to prophesy here tonight to tell you who's going to be elected or who isn't going to be elected. But why would you cry, even so, Lord, come quickly, if things get better? It goes against what the word has already declared. Things didn't get better for Israel. They got worse. You have a need? Well, then pull the gift in your direction to speak to your need. Nobody else has to even know about it. You just pull on it and God will speak. How many knows that's true? That's the God that we serve tonight. He's waiting to act upon your cry. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. I'm going to send you. I've heard the cry. I've come down myself. I'm going to do something. Oh, but here's what people are going to see. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Right? What are people going to see? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Right? With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Same one does all three. It's Christ in all three cases, right? But what do we see? Come on. How is this done? Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people. Well, I thought you said you were going to do it, Lord. He is, but he's going to use Moses. Moses is his tool. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm going to use you, Moses. I'm going to do it. It'll be my power. It'll be my glory. My presence will go with you. And Moses' statement back to God is,
God, if your presence isn't with me, I ain't moving. If you're going, I'll go. But if you're not going, I'm not moving anywhere. We know it was God. It wasn't Moses. It was God. Moses didn't even cross over into the promised land, but the presence of the Lord did and continued to lead the children of Israel. Is that right? Is the presence of the Lord here tonight? Is he still amongst us? Has he descended from heaven with a shout, with a message? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Is his presence amongst us? Is it or not? Come on, friends. You should know that personally. You shouldn't, well, I love mama's testimony, I love dad's, I love the pastor's, I love hearing all these things, but what's your testimony tonight? Can you say for certain tonight that he's here? Because you should be able to say that. And he wants you to be able to say that. He wants you to call upon him in your time of need, and he wants to prove to you that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's your healer, that he's your deliverer, that he's your comfort, that he's your joy, that he cares about your situation, that there's nothing that's too hard for God, that he's not scared about anything, that he saw the trial that you were going to go through, and he's longed for the day to fulfill that in your life. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the prophecy for our Exodus reads like this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The same one does all three, but what do you see in each instance? It's Christ. It could only be. And he's here tonight to deliver. And he's mighty to deliver. He's here tonight, friends, to utter forth his words for your situation. But where is your cry tonight? Where is your confidence in him to come on the scene in your time of need? The Lord heard. Can he hear you tonight? The Lord heard. That means somebody had to cry out. The Lord heard. The Lord saw. That means somebody had to be going through something. And the Lord knows. He knows before he ever heard or saw. The Lord knows, but you're the one that has to cry out. You're the one that calls him upon the scene. You're the one that sets his word into action in your life. And the word we know comes to the prophet to prophesy according to the cries of the people. And he's waiting on the people to call him into action. What will bring him back to the earth, friends, in a physical coming? I say this by the word of the Lord tonight because the scripture tells us this. A cry will come forth. Even so, Lord, come. Somebody's going to say, come. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come. Come. We're calling for you to come. We are ready. We have made ourselves ready. We are dressed in the garment that you've given us. We've got that power, that life. We've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We are ready for your coming. We are ready to meet with you. We are ready to go with you to that great wedding supper in the sky and on to that 1,000-year honeymoon in that millennium. We are ready, Lord. We are calling for you to come. And the church says, he wants to be called on the scene, friends. Whatever your need is tonight, he wants to be called on the scene. Every time we come together, he wants to be called on the scene. It's his bride calling her bridegroom to intervene on her behalf. And it is his pleasure to do these things. To do on earth what he's already declared in the heavens. What she cries for, in other words, has already been shown to us in the word. So we're just doing what he already foresaw us doing. But we still got to do it. We can't leave that part out. He's shown us what we will do. He's shown us that it's right. He's prophesied. He's shown where it takes place in the vision. But you still got to be the fulfillment of that. Hallelujah. Somebody still has to cry out for it. Hallelujah. Brother Bram put it this way. He said, God, there's never been a better way for a baby to tell mama what it has need of than to cry out. If there was a better way, God would have devised a better way. But that is the best way. As soon as as soon as that baby begins to cry, it pulls on mama's heartstrings. Come on, mamas, you know this is true. It literally just, in fact, it could be somebody else's baby and it'll pull on your heartstrings. I've heard of mothers who have actually produced milk that weren't producing milk, that actually produced milk because of a baby's cry. I've witnessed it. Not in some wicked way. Don't get some funny idea. But I've been an eyewitness of that taking place. It not only can happen, it does happen. Because there's something about that cry. It gets a hold of something that God placed in that mother. Thank God for mothers. For real true mothers. And real true motherhood. Because a man can't do that. Thank God. It's twisted to even think about that for a moment, right? A man can't do that, but a woman is, friends, a woman is constructed in a certain way that she can be pulled by the cry of her baby. And there's no better way for her baby to get what it needs than for it to cry out to mama. Mama will grab that baby, she'll turn it upside down. Nope, it don't need to be changed. It's not crying about a diaper rash. It's not crying about a wet diaper. And well, I just fed it a few minutes ago and... Well, maybe it needs to be burped, or maybe it's got a temperature, whatever it is. But mama comes on the scene and mama goes to explore. That baby can't even come up. It doesn't even know how to express itself. So it cries. It doesn't even know how to cry. It doesn't know how to. Friends, there's times that we come to God that we don't even know what we have need of. We just become a blubbery mess and we just fall on our face before Him and we start crying out. And somehow He understands. And somehow He sends to us what it is that we have need of. When we don't even know, but we cry for it. And He responds. God is still works that way tonight, friends. God still responds that way. As a mother responds for her child. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad tonight? Aren't you glad that we serve that kind of a God? Aren't you glad that He's taken total responsibility for His family, for His children. He brings this life into the world, and then He takes responsibility for it in every way. But we got to do our part. If a baby in the natural has to cry out, otherwise mama assumes that everything's okay. If a baby's got to cry out, then how about a son or daughter of God? Amen. Many times that's the sweetest sound that they're to God's ear. Is for His baby to cry out and to call out. You know, there's something so... There's, you know, we won't understand everything until we get to the other side, but there's something about a mother's prayer. Do you realize that when a mother cries out for her child, her child may have a social disease and may be dying, as we've seen examples of that. Could be in the biggest mess that they could... You know, be on the very verge of death. And that mother cries out. Yes. That mother prays. And she gets a hold of heaven. Amen. How many knows that's true? Amen. I can't pray like that, friends. I'll pray. I'll put everything that I have in it. But I can't be touched in the same way that a mother can for her own child. Yes. Right? And that mother's prayer will stay before the throne of God. And God hears that prayer. And that mother may pass off the scene, but that prayer is stored up. And that prayer is right before God. And God will answer that prayer in God's time. Don't you discount. You say, well, I'm just a mother and I'm just a nobody. You're a powerhouse. And God puts you in that position for a purpose. Brother Branham tells us about being in an airplane, flying to a certain place, and there's a mother that had a son that was dying. And she said, God, where's my Elijah? She'd read about the Elijah in the Old Testament being sent to a mother that was, her baby was in need. And so she cried out and she says, God, I need you to send me some help. And she got down on her knees and prayed and prayed an airplane out of the sky. That plane that was carrying that minister came down. A storm brought that plane down. He went to a hotel. There wasn't going to be a plane till the next day. And so he went to a hotel. And then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him, said, just go outside and start walking. Well, where am I supposed to go? Just start walking. Walk in this certain direction. Just being led by the Spirit. And he says, he thinks to himself, well, if I do that, then, you know, it's the next morning. I got to get to the airport because there's a plane that's going to leave and I got to be in a certain place. And if I'm not there, it'll be another day or maybe it wasn't even the next day. I don't know. But I should be at the airport. But the Spirit that was leading, those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Right? Sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. God will direct you and lead you to do things that you don't understand. But you know that voice. And you are so in tune with that voice that you realize, you know what? I'm just not going to ignore this. I don't understand what's going on, but God is he's doing something. Somehow God is in control and something's being worked out. So he began to walk into the kind of the shadier neighborhoods that were there were little shanties that were down by the Memphis River, or the river that was there in Memphis. And he's just walking down the road, and he sees this black woman leaning over the fence. And she's got dew on her back, which shows that she's been out since before the sun came up. And so the dew that falls on the grass and all these other things that collects there in the early morning was collecting on her. And he's walking down that road. And she says, "Morning, parson." And he's like, "How do you know that I'm a preacher?" Right? And where's your briefcase? The Lord had shown this woman that he was going to answer her cry. That he was going to send to her what she needed for her son that was dying, that wasn't saved. And when that boy was born, she said, "Lord, I dedicate him to you. I'll raise him in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I'm trusting you." Come on, friends. I'm trusting you. Friends, when things get down, when things get hard, when it looks like the devil's in control, don't give up. God's given you a promise. And God is going to keep that promise. He can't lie. He can't go back on his word. Watch your God do something supernatural. Watch your God be God in your life. So she called upon the name of the Lord. And here he comes down the road. And he says, "Do you know who I am?" And she says, "No." And he was going to explain to her who he was and what kind of a ministry he had. She didn't care. Friends, she didn't need to hear that. Well, okay, you show me your credentials, you know, and give me some of your testimonies and I'll decide whether you're... She prayed and she'd already been shown in a vision that this one would be dressed this way and he'd have a brown hat on and he'd look a certain way and that he'd be coming down the road. And so she was waiting out there, waiting out there for him to come, because that's the God that she served. She'd come to the limits here, but God was about to come on the scene. I have heard, I have seen, and I care. I know. So here he is coming on the scene. So he doesn't explain to her what his ministry is and what part he's had and even what he's going through, how it is that he ended up there. He doesn't explain, you know, how his airplane was brought down and what have you. He just goes with her in the house. And he said, this is what I want you sisters to listen to now. He said, she started to pray. And he said, I could tell by hearing her prayer that this wasn't the first time that she'd talked with God. That she knew how to pray. That she, that God would hear her cry, this mother's cry. And he said, here I was thinking, why am I even here? He said, that prayer that she prayed, you know, was an awesome prayer, that it was a real prayer, that she actually was getting a hold of the throne of God. He said, so I just prayed a simple prayer. You know, he didn't go, hey, and get all, you know, act all religious and try to impress her. He said, I just prayed a simple prayer, right? He said, and before I prayed, I heard this boy moaning, "Mama, Mama, I can't see." And, you know, it's like he's out on a boat somewhere out in the water in the fog, and he doesn't know where he's going, and he's about ready to cross over. He's about to die from a social disease. And he's crying out. And after the prayer goes forth, he begins to make statements about how it's getting brighter and how he's able to see the light. And so he just slips out of the house. He did what he was led there to do, what the Spirit had led him there to do. And he thought, I better get back. And, you know, I'm sure I'm going to miss that flight, but I got to try. And so he headed back, and it turned out that airplane was held up for the right amount of time so that he could pray that prayer and get back. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. He's in charge of all the little details. We sweat this and we sweat that and worry about this and fuss about that. God is God. Our part is to cry out. His part is to perform. And he wants to do these things. That's what we got to get through our minds. The devil tells us, oh, he don't care. And you're not good enough. And you know, God's got a cooling off period and whatever else. You know, you need to be more holy, whatever it is. God wants, God hears, God sees, and God knows. And he wants to move on your behalf. So a mother's prayer can pull a plane out of a sky. Reorder meetings. A year later or so, he's at a train station, and he hears a boy calling out to him. He's a nice, clean cut, well-dressed, and a man was calling out to him. And he said to Parson Branham, he said, "Don't you know me?" And he says, "Well, I'm not sure if I do or not." And he explained to him what he had went through and how God had got a hold of him and how now he's serving the Lord. He's a Christian. He's been healed and delivered and so on and so forth. What I want to leave you with here tonight, friends, not just for the sisters, but especially to you sisters. You are constructed in a certain way. Do not minimize that. You are constructed in such a way you can get a hold of God on behalf of your loved ones. And you might ask yourself, why am I going through this? Well, let me ask you a different question. Why do you think God gave you that child? Because God knew that you would stand in the gap. And God knew that you would be there in their time of need, so that he would be there in your time of need. Just let God be God. Recognize that God made you in a certain way, and then be obedient and cry out. Cry out on behalf of your children. You've been promised your children. God gave them to you. Don't you dare give them back to the devil. God gave them to you. God's going to keep them. Come hell or high water, God's going to come on the scene on your behalf. You just keep that prayer before the throne and you watch God move on the scene. Put away all your worries. Put away all your fears. Realize you serve a living God. Also, sisters, realize that that's God praying through you. It's God working on both ends. God made you that way so that you would cry out on behalf of your children. God put in you a mother's heart. Hallelujah. You don't have to be a mother to have a mother's heart. Amen. God made you that way. Just realize, okay, God, I'm going to surrender to how you made me. Amen. Oh, it'll be so real to you. You'll be just thinking that it's all you, but it isn't. God put that in you. And you should say, thank you, Lord. Because if you didn't put that in me and if you didn't make me this way, who would stand in the gap? Who would cry out for the loved ones? Who would cry out for the family? You know, I'm pulling over, but we come to the Lord and it's hard because sometimes we're the first one in the family to come to the Lord and we face persecution at home and people don't understand us. We're having trouble understanding ourselves, and this is all new to us, and we're just kind of figuring out. We're learning to trust the Lord. We're learning how the Lord works, but we feel like we're alone, and if we're not careful, we get on this thing, it is natural. We get on this thing where we think, why me, Lord, and how come me, and what about my family? Somebody has to come first.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And God has chosen you. Amen. In situations like that, Amen. God has chosen you to come forth first.
Amen.
And He's chosen, and He has confidence in you because He knows that you will cry out. He knows that you will stand in the gap and claim your family, and your inheritance will come. Now, ask yourself the question, what if God hadn't have called me? Not me, you. So it turns this whole picture around because you're having a pity party. Why me? And I'm all blah, 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 blah. What if God hadn't have called you? Then you'd be lost and so would your whole family. But God is using you. You're a priest standing in the gap. God is using you. Somebody's got to come first. It's that way with husbands and wives sometimes. If they weren't raised in church, they're coming out of the world. One will come in before the other. Right? God is using you. Let's stand to our feet tonight. We must cry out for what it is that we have need of. Friends, you want an old-fashioned revival? Don't be afraid to cry out for it. Don't worry about the last thing in your mind tonight should be, what are other people going to think? Right? Who cares? And it will shock you to come to the realization that people aren't thinking about you. They're so worried about themselves. They're thinking about themselves. And here you are sitting there sweating, thinking, what's everybody going to think? Don't flatter yourself. You're just not that important. Right? People are thinking about themselves. Just do what comes natural. Cry out. Don't fret about how it might sound. Don't fret about, well, I got to be in a certain pose, or I got to use certain words, or I got to say it in a certain way. A child doesn't do that. A baby doesn't say, okay, I need to get mom's attention. A baby's not even thinking. A baby just cries out. And a baby gets what it has need of. If God is showing us that in the natural, friends, how much more should we apply that spiritually speaking? God's showing you, I've heard the cries of my people. I've heard. I've seen. I haven't taken somebody else's word. I've come down to see myself. And I know. Now here's what I'm going to do about it. Actually, here's what I've been doing about it. But I've been waiting for this cry to come forth. Because there's something more that needs to be done. And I need you to cry. I need you to give. Oh, this is a terrible thought, but it's beautiful at the same time. I need you to give me permission to do this on the earth. I need somebody to agree with me. The devil needs somebody to agree with him. He can't make anybody do anything. He needs somebody to agree with him. He needs somebody to work through. So does God. Right? God needs somebody to say, be it unto me according to thy word. God, I agree with your word. Let it be so, Lord. Why don't you let that be you tonight? Whatever you're going through, the devil will paint the situation that you're going through as impossible. The devil will put you in a corner and say, whatever you're going through is worse than anybody else in the church. And you can't even tell anybody because you're embarrassed or this or that or the other. God specializes in the things that are thought impossible. And He knows. And He knows. He hears. He sees. He knows. And God wants to move on your behalf. Friends, we're coming up to at the end of the month. We're going to have our special meetings, and we should have great expectations. But we don't have to wait until special meetings for God to move on our behalf. Just let it be known tonight. Say, God, here's what I have need of. Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. So I lift my hands, I bow my knees, I worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit, move on my behalf. Move in your own special way. Amen. Just let it come from your heart tonight, friends. Whatever it might be, just, you know that God is behind this tonight. You know that He's moving in this service. You know that what is being said right now is what you need to hear. So why don't you just respond? Why don't you just say, okay, all right, if this is what you're doing, Lord, include me in it. Don't leave me out. Maybe I'm embarrassed. I don't want to trouble you, but Lord, I have this need. He wants to hear it tonight, friends. He's working on your behalf, but He's waiting to move. He's waiting to move upon your request and upon your confession of His word. Let's just reach out to Him tonight. We're not going to belabor anything, but just in your own special way, whatever it is, just make your request known to Him, believing that He knows, that He cares, that He sees, that He hears, and that He's going to move on your behalf. Friends, He put that problem in your life. He allowed that problem so you would cry out. It's just that simple. It is that simple. You have a problem because you have a God. And your God wants to prove to you tonight that He's your God. And He wants to prove to you that He is your problem solver. Amen. Let's let Him be God tonight. Maybe it's a cry for a loved one here tonight. Maybe it's for a coworker. Maybe it's for a friend. Maybe you're burdened for a certain situation. Maybe it's for the church. Whatever it might be, just let your request be made known, knowing that He cares. Knowing that He hears, knowing that He sees, and knowing that He wants to move on your behalf. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before You tonight, Lord, sometimes we don't even know what to ask. Sometimes the best thing for us to do is just have a good cry, to just pour our hearts out. Sometimes, as Lord, I remember that as a child, there were times that I would come to my mom and I'd just be so tore up about this or that, or maybe I'd be frightened from a dream that I was woken up from, or something that scared me, whatever the situation might have been, something that I'm worried about in my life. And sometimes I wouldn't even know how to express myself, but I'd come to my mom knowing that she cared, knowing that she would do anything. She would listen. She wouldn't turn me away. She wouldn't make fun of me. But she would listen to my need, and she would do anything that was within her power to try to change that situation for me, to try to help me, to try to cheer me up, to try to see that my problem was solved. I knew that I was pulling on her heartstrings. Nobody ever expressed it to me that way as a child. I wouldn't have used those words. I wouldn't have been able to explain it that way, but like any child, I knew cause and effect. I knew that when I pulled on my mother, when I expressed myself to my mother, that there would be a reaction to that action. And it was a positive reaction. And it was a reaction that would give me hope. And it was a reaction that would bring a peace, because I knew that this was someone that was in my court. Of course, I could prevail upon my father, but my father wasn't crafted in the exact same way. He might focus on whether I need to suck it up or whether I need to quit crying or how I'm acting or reacting. He might try to analyze it with intellect and dissect the problem like it was some kind of an engineering problem. Nothing wrong with that. That's a father reacting in the way that he knows to react. But a mother feels. And she senses things that maybe can't even be put into words. There's a action and there's a reaction. There's a nerve that's being struck. And we know, Lord, that there's a corridor that's open between that mother and the throne. And Lord, as we can produce many statements and quotes and scriptures here tonight to show how that prayer of that mother is before the throne and how God hears that prayer. We're sure of that tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, for whatever reason that we're going down this particular path here tonight, I pray, Lord, that that would strike the mothers' hearts, whether they're actual physical mothers here tonight, or you can have a mother's heart and not have children. But Father, I pray that that would find its intended resting place in the hearts of these mothers here tonight, that they'd be encouraged, Lord, to know that their cries are not just empty cries. Sometimes the devil would tell a mother that she's just hysterical, that she's just emotional, and that she shouldn't be that way. But Lord, she shouldn't try to analyze that either. She should just let go and let you work through that channel, realizing, Lord, that the prayer that's coming forth is heartfelt, and that, Lord, that she has confidence that she's bringing it to the one that can solve that problem. And Lord, may she rest tonight in knowing that you hear her cry, that you constructed her in a way that she can touch the hem of your garment, that she can reach you with that particular problem, that particular situation. And Lord, that you would hear that cry and you'd hear that prayer. And sometimes, Lord, we know that the answer to that prayer is for a certain a predestinated time. The wheels have to turn into a certain place before that prayer will be answered, but it will be answered. We know that it's committed into the right hands. We know that that the church is a type of a woman, and we know that the prayers of the saints throughout the ages that have been crying out, there are many prayers that have been stored up as incense in vessels. And those prayers are before your throne. And those prayers, even though those prayers might not have been answered in that particular church age, those prayers will be answered. And they'll be answered in the right time. They'll be answered in your time. And Lord, you've stored up those prayers, treasuring those prayers that are like sweet incense before you, before the throne, waiting to act upon those. So where would we be if those prayers hadn't went forth, Lord? How would you have been able to prove yourself and manifest yourself in the ways that you've chosen to do so marvelously and miraculously if there was no one here on the earth that was willing to cry out? Father, I pray that you'd hear the cries of your people tonight. We don't have to work anything up. All we have to do, Lord, is just let it come from the heart. Just take you at your word and know, Lord, that you hear when we cry, that you see what we're going through, and that you know the end from the beginning. You know the whole situation. But, Lord, you're waiting to act on our behalf. You're waiting to hear that cry. I pray, Lord, each and every one of us, I can't believe it. It's impossible for me to fathom tonight that we don't all have a need that we could bring forth before your throne tonight. And Lord, there's no big requests or little requests. There's no significant, no insignificant. These are all predestinated before the foundation of the world, but we've got to bring them forth. And Lord, it brings you glory. It proves you over and over. It's actually your desire to answer these cries, answer these prayers. I pray, Lord, there are some of us that need comfort tonight, Lord, to believe that you have given us an inheritance. And Lord, some of us might have a little bit of a complex. It's kind of natural to develop something like that at some point. And we might have a little complex. Well, I'm the only one. But Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them tonight. And may they recognize that they are a Messiah tonight. They're not a Messiah. They didn't die for anybody. They didn't pay the price, but they're a Messiah in the sense that they're standing in the gap, making the needs known, making the requests known, and you're a prayer-answering God. And you will move on behalf of their cries. May they be encouraged tonight to realize, Lord, that if they didn't cry out, who would? Who would cry out? Who would call out on their behalf? And Lord, so it's a privilege tonight. If we look at it that way, it's an honor, Lord, to be called by you to stand in the gap for others. Knowing, Lord, that you're going to move on our behalf, that you're going to move according to these needs. We don't have to wonder if the promise is ours. It is ours. You've given us the problem. you've said that we and our house shall be saved. So, Lord, who do we want to see brought into your kingdom? What's on our heart tonight? Father, you've given us family, and we refuse to give any of them over to the devil. We claim them as our inheritance. Heaven would be a sad place for us to be if we were reflecting on family members that were lost, that we're the only one. Lord, you've given us an inheritance. May we stand upon it tonight, Lord, and see the glory of the Lord. We don't know, Lord, you've got your own time to things, and there are gears that are turning, there are things that are taking place. You don't explain all the wherefores and the... You don't tell us what other people are going through, what our family's going through. You just give us a promise. But you're working all the details out behind the scenes. And we know that in due time, Lord, that promise will be answered. So I pray, Lord, as those cries go forth, that people will be encouraged tonight, Lord, as they make their requests known before you, Lord. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. Father, whatever the need might be tonight, I pray that we would have the courage, Lord, to not second guess, to not even think about it, but to just from the heart, Lord, to make our requests known, to cry out to you, Lord, knowing, Lord, that you are touched by the feeling of our infirmity, you're touched by our need, that you are the high priest, that you know the end from the beginning, but you're just waiting, Lord, to act out that part, to play out that part, based on our cry. So may it come from the heart tonight, Lord. Each and every one. Father, I know that there are some here that I can feel that tonight, Lord, that want a personal revival. They're not sure how to ask for it. But Father, I'm joining them tonight. Father, just let it pour out tonight, Lord. Without thinking, without thought, just, Father, just stir their hearts, Lord. Just recharge them, Lord. As we know that a revival doesn't add one more drop to a lake. If a lake is in revival, it's got the same amount of water before as it does after, but it's stirred up. Father, we just pray that your Spirit would sweep through our lives and just stir us up, Lord. Rekindle the fire, the flames that are in our lives, Lord. Recharge our spirits, Lord. Renew our vision. Whatever it is that we have need of, Lord. Father, there's some that have issues with their body, Lord. You are their healer. And we confess that tonight, Lord, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We stand shoulder to shoulder and we claim, Lord, that you are their healer tonight. Father, may they cry out and make their requests known, knowing, Lord, that you're waiting to move upon their request, Lord, their cry. Whatever the need might be tonight, Lord, maybe it's a besetting sin that's in our life that we just can't seem to get past. Maybe now is the time, Lord. Maybe this is the hour. Maybe this is, we know that there comes a time when we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and enough is enough. And there's a time, Lord, that you'll just take us right through to the other side of it. Maybe tonight is that night. Father, whatever that need might be, may you move upon each and every heart. And Father, may that cry be made known. Father, and we'll just go ahead and thank you for it ahead of time, because we know that this is your provided way. And we know that, Lord, that as a mother who's, Lord, that we're just a shadow of our great Heavenly Father. You are our Father, you are our mother, our sister, our brother. If we can see that attribute of you being lived out in a mother, then how much more, Lord, is that attribute in you as our high priest when you're touched by the feeling of our infirmity? So, Lord, we're confident tonight that you care. And we're confident tonight, Lord, that you're ready, willing, and able to move on our behalf. So may we make our requests known, Lord. And may we trust you to bring it to pass in our lives, and we thank you for it, Lord, and we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. How many believes that he's mighty to deliver? How many believes that he is God? He's a living God. He's a prayer answering God, waiting to move on your behalf. You are more than enough. so much more than enough. You are more than enough for me, Jehovah Jireh. When you just preach the word, friends, he comes on the scene. More than enough. He's here tonight. He's more than enough for me. Lord, with your little finger, you can provide my needs. Jehovah Rapha. Lord, you're my healer. I have been set free. Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shammah. You are with me, Lord. You are with me. Why? To provide. Sure, Lord, I know it personally. You are more. Oh God, you're more than enough. Lord, you more than satisfy. You more than answer, Lord. You're more than enough. Oh Lord, you are more than enough. Hallelujah. For me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jehovah Jireh. Oh, hallelujah. You're not just a provider. You're my provider, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You satisfy. You are more. You're more than enough. Hallelujah. For me. That's it. That's it. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord. Amen. Just worship him tonight, friends. His presence is here. The tabernacle's milky. What more could you ask for? He's here. He's more than enough. By your stripes I have been. Just step out tonight. Take him at his word. Behold the glory of the Lord. Watch him move on your behalf. Hallelujah. Just speak in confidence. Hallelujah, Lord.